a little bit about the importance of having unity in the body of Christ. And actually, we're going to continue that a little bit, but tonight's message is entitled Essentials for Growing a Church. Now, I'm sure if we got us all together and put us in a little group and I said, okay, write down your top three or four things that you think would be essential for us growing, you might come up with all sorts of things. How do I know this? Because when I was doing the vision portion and I asked you to give me your vision, you gave me plenty of items and plenty of information on vision of how in the world we will grow and what we will look like in 5 years and 10 years. Well, I want to tell you, tonight's passage covers that in extreme detail, talking to us a little bit about the first step in having a great organized church. And so as we get to this point, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter number 4. We're going to start in verse number 7. So if you found that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and we gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that he that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fit and fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Heavenly Father, I come before you tonight, and I ask you to be with us in our study. I ask, Lord, that you help us to open our hearts and minds to the idea of the essentials for growth in a church. Specifically, this church, the church at Ephesus. Paul's writings are filled with words such as grace, love, edification. Father, tonight I pray that as we look at this passage, we also then look ahead 2,000 years and we look at our church tonight as well. Father, I pray that you'll have your way in our service tonight. We'll ask these things in your Son's name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul has been very busy, and he's completed this portion. I told you the first three chapters are really in doctrine. Now the last three chapters are really how to live the Christian life. So he began in the first six verses, and we covered that last week. We're talking a little bit about having unity. Well, I think if you're going to have any kind of organization whatsoever, you don't want to have an organization that's just fighting with each other. What you really want is unity. And then from that point, then he goes to leadership. Now tonight, that's what we're going to speak about here a little bit. Paul says this is the next step, this next important point here. So how do you really discover and how do you really utilize unity? It's one thing to talk about it. It's just like love. It's an easy thing to talk about love. It's an easy thing to say we're a church of love and we love those people who come through the back door. That's an easy thing to say. Putting it into action is totally something different. People will come up to me all the time and they say, "Will you visit your church?" And I got to tell you, your people are very friendly. But the only trouble with friendliness is that is depending on how they see us, right? There's no measure out there of friendliness. There's not a friendliness gauge anywhere that we can look. It is their perception of how we are. So as we look at this passage tonight, I hope you'll open up your eyes a little bit and see what he has to say. We're not going to dwell on the issues, the real strong issues here that may cause argument because we want to stay away from that. But I do want to cover these verses tonight. Look at the very first one. And 7, it says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, he could have just stopped right there, and this could have covered all the rest of it. It's almost like this is the leading paragraph, and this leading paragraph, everything after that, for the next 6 verses or so, are going to cover this portion. So, he talks about grace. It's interesting that Apostle Paul talks about grace 110 times in his writings. 110 times. I mean, he really wants people to know. He wants people in churches to know. He wants to know, have those congregations to understand that there's a big, big, big thing called grace, and that God is the proclaimer of this grace, but the proclaimer of the grace is through one thing, and that's through Jesus Christ. There can't be really grace without Jesus. In the Old Testament, we didn't have grace. We had the law, and you either obeyed the law, and if you did, then you weren't punished. If you didn't obey the law, then you were punished. The nation Israel was punished over and over and over by God. There was very little grace that was shown in the Old Testament. However, in the New Testament, we see grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It's almost building block upon building block so that we understand. And every time Paul mentions the word or gets into the word in that paragraph or in that passage, grace is always mentioned with Jesus Christ. So it's important that we understand the only way we can have grace today is because of what we're getting ready to celebrate, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's through his death, burial, and resurrection, then, that grace can be bestowed upon us because we accept, then, his free gift. I find that to be an amazing thing. The Apostle Paul says it's critical to have a great and gifted leadership. He wants to make sure that we understand that you must have great leadership. And in the church at this particular time, they were going through some issues. We've talked about this ad nauseum. Almost every place we've talked about so far in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, he's talked about the persecutions and the things that are going on, the false teachers that are going to approach. He's talked about them over and over and over. And now all of a sudden he just kind of throws it out there, hey, but there's grace. And I think that's an important thing for us to look at. Look at verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. We've probably never heard that verse before, right? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, probably never heard that verse. Probably like we never heard John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's grace. For by grace are you saved. We're only saved because of the work of Jesus Christ. Through faith, it's not of yourselves, because we're a braggadocious people. Left to ourselves, we're going to brag and it's all about us. It's not about what Christ had done. So therefore, Paul consistently brings it back over and over again. It's about Christ, Christ, Christ. And because of Christ, then we can have grace. I know that I was very appreciative of the work that the publicity team is doing, and they have the door hangers. I mentioned those this morning. I want to mention them again. The classes are going to be handing those out and going. But if you want some to hang out to your folks, all you go do is let us know. I'm going to take a whole batch of them over to my neighborhood. Harker Heights. Now, I know that's not on the maps that they have. Right, Jennifer? You don't have Harker Heights in there, right? Okay, good, 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 good. So I can take all I want and hit Harker Heights, right? All right, that's good. So I'm going to hit Harker Heights. And you may want to check, say, well, I'm not in this major area here. Can I have some? Just check with the Jennifers, Jennifer Autry as well, and they'll tell you where they have laid it out. Now, I thought they were a little aggressive and buying 2,500. 2,500 cards is a lot of weight. We got those big boxes in, we opened them up, and we thought, wow, that must be about 500 in there. Then I found out, no, it was 2,500. And I got to say, you know what? If they're aggressive enough to offer up 2,500, we should be aggressive enough to go to house after house after house because of the grace of Jesus Christ on our life. Why wouldn't we want to share that with somebody else? And a card, a door hanger, is so easy to do that. Salvation, first off, we must understand is a gift from God. Everything about it is a gift from God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should be saved. That's the whole premise that he has given us. The reason that Jesus Christ came down to this earth was so that he would die. No, so that he would die, be raised again, sit at the right hand of the Father, and get ready to come back and get his bride. It's not just about the death. We can cherish the cross all we want to, but if we don't cherish resurrection, then we're missing the whole point. Because there was a lot of Christians that were put to the cross during the time of Christ's time. So therefore, it's important for us to understand this is all about grace, and grace is that thing that God has given us because he loves us so much. Now, are we lovable? Yeah, you know the answer to that. Sometimes we are, right? And sometimes, Sometimes we're lovable, sometimes not. Chris, are you always lovable?
No.
I am always lovable. You see, Linda's sick at home tonight, so I'm always lovable. That's not true. No. We need grace in our lives every day. We need grace in relationships. But the only really way we can have a true grace in our relationship is if we're basing it on the right place and the right person, and that is Jesus Christ. So we continue on here, looking at verse number 8. It says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto the men." So this particular verse has caused many people to have consternation, and I just kind of want to talk about it a little bit. If we talk about grace, first off, we must acknowledge that that grace came from somewhere, right? So we acknowledge, first off, that that grace came from God. Can we all agree with that? Number two is, we must understand that grace is diverse. Now, what I mean by that is each one of us receive grace in different amounts. It's because of the way we are. I'm so glad that when we became Christians, we all didn't become cookie-cutter Christians, that we were exactly alike. I'm glad there's diversity in our fellowship. I'm glad that there are people who have come up different ways, and I'm glad that when we got saved, it didn't all change and we became this plain vanilla kind of cookie-cutter Christian. I'm glad we have that because it really shows to anybody around that, hey, even a young kid from Colorado joins the Coast Guard, he has never seen the ocean before, goes out and finds out that he's going to be stationed on a boat, he's never been on a boat before, can spend 20 years in the Coast Guard, and during that 20 years find Christ. Now, not many of you in this room can make that same statement, right? Anybody here raised in Colorado? Okay, I'm pretty clear tonight. That's good. Because the next step was, did you join the Coast Guard? Yeah. Grace is given to us. So therefore, we must understand that it's diverse. Number three is that the grace is the gift strictly from Christ. That's the only way we have it. So we should not be haughty. We should not be lifted up about grace. We shouldn't think that I am better than you. Even though grace gifts are a little bit different, and we're going to see that in a minute, even though we see those gifts being different, the important part about it is it's all from Christ. Some of us can handle more grace than others can. And some of us can't handle quite as much. Some of us can handle leadership positions and others cannot. And the thing is, that's okay, because in a church, we don't need a lot of big toes. We need big toes and small toes and ankles, and we need elbows and arms. We need feet. We need eyes. We need ears. I love it that Paul uses that terminology, that Christ builds his church, and we're all just a little bit different, and we've all been called to something just a little bit more. So he says in this verse, "Wherefore he saith, he ascended up on high and led captivity captive." The Apostle Paul is actually quoting King David in this particular point, Psalm 68:18, which says, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led a captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." So he's quoting Scripture here. And we've talked about how important memorization of Scripture is, and we also have talked about how important it is that when we're talking to people that we use Scripture. It's important that when we preach, when we teach, when we give somebody the gospel, that we are giving them Scripture, 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 because the Scripture is spoken word of God. So as we give people the Scripture, they're hearing it from the Holy Spirit side as well. It's a lot more powerful than, for example, we'll say, there's Aretha sitting right there. It's a lot more powerful than just Aretha speaking, having the Holy Spirit speak through Aretha. Would everybody agree with that? Yeah, it's a whole lot more powerful. You may be a great orator. You may have the ability to speak. Every Sunday, Brent gets up here and he walks around and he talks to us about prayer. He's an orator. But I tell you, if Christ wasn't in that, he wouldn't get very far. So we need Christ in every aspect that we have. So no wonder then, Christ, the Word of God, repeated again in the ears of the hearers, then they start getting it that the Word of God is pretty important. I love many of the classes here going word for word through different passages in Scripture. I applaud you for doing that. I think exegetical preaching and teaching is the most important thing. Word by word, precept upon precept, law upon law. I believe that as you're doing that, then what you're doing is you're capturing the whole of Scripture. In this particular place, he quotes this particular passage. This psalm is thought to have been, if you're following along in your book, composed when the Ark of the Covenant was moved from Kirjath Jearim to Mount Zion, as such as a psalm of God's victory and triumph when the Ark was taken into the battle as the Lord had commanded them to do. So how does this relate really then to the work of Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Ark taken into battle, the Ark was a representation of God's what? Presence. So the goal was you take the Ark in when God says take the Ark in. By the way, you don't take the Ark in when God doesn't tell you to take the Ark in. So took the Ark in, and at that particular place, we know that God dwelt between the wings of the two cherubim on the very top, which is called the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Powerful. God says, design it. This is the way I want it made. This is what the materials are going to be. And so therefore, the Ark of the Covenant was made. The mercy seat was made. The two cherubims were formed. And then when all was right and perfect, and God came to dwell right there for the children of Israel. So when they went into battle, they went into battle with God. Now, that's got to be pretty exciting. We also know that later they did just the opposite. They took it in when they weren't supposed to, and it was captured and taken away from them. Because God said, that's not what I had decided. I believe Paul is alluding to his favorite psalm to the church. He wants to make sure that they understand that this is an important piece, an important part, that when Christ is raised from the dead, all those believers who were captive to sin then are released. When I remember when I walked forward and I got saved, those are churchy terms, right? I can use churchy terms tonight. When I went forward and professed my sins to Christ, and I said, I want you to come in, I want you to take over, the Holy Spirit came in, dwelt upon me from that very point forward. From that time then, I am waiting for Christ to come back because I'm still a sinful creature here. But one day, I'll be called to him, and when I am, then I'll be sinful no more. I don't even know what that's going to feel like. Because that's totally alien to me. I still have sinful thoughts, I have lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and desires of the pride of life. I have those things consistently. What's it going to be like when we don't have those? I believe this is why he mentions this. And look at verses 9 and 10. Now that he ascended, what is it that but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He also descended, as saying, is also that ascended up from the heavens that he might fulfill all things. These two verses have generated so much discussion, and you can go into any library and look up commentary after commentary after commentary, and you're going to find about as many different ideas about what this means as anything else. I would highly recommend that you take these verses, you do your own Bible study on these, look him up without commentary. Look him up without references. And ask the Holy Spirit, what does this mean? And I think you're going to have a clearer idea than many of the commentators out there. I'm shocked sometimes about what people write and put into a book and people purchase. I'm just shocked sometimes when I look at what they're buying. But in this particular case, I wrote here in that paragraph, we're looking at the text within the context. It seems apparent to me that this is speaking about Jesus descending to the earth from the heavenly throne room, and then after the resurrection, ascending back into heaven. Paul is speaking about gifts from grace of God. John 3:16 is the proof text of that. So he descended down to this earth. He was in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father every day. And God looks at him and says, it's time. So he moves out of heaven. He moves out of the throne room. He moves out of where everybody's praising God all day long. And now he's made into a human body that's going to ache and cry, feel pain, be betrayed, hunger, thirst, shed tears. All those things now he has never, ever, ever had to do before, and now he will. Comes down on this earth, he lives on this earth, and why does he do it? He does it because he's all in. Whatever God says, I'm going to do. So Jesus follows that particular point. So he came down to this earth, he came down to die. So for 33 or so years, that's what his purpose was. When he got lost and when he was age 12 and mom and dad couldn't find him on the caravan, they went back into the temple, they found him teaching. You remember what his words were? Know you not that I must be about my Father's business? Duh. I mean, that's almost a duh statement by Jesus, right? But the parents had to take that in. I can almost imagine what that must have been like for the parents. What? Know you not that I must be about my Father's business? So he came down here for that purpose. And then when he goes to heaven, he is just waiting for us to attract to him. He is waiting for the time when God whispers in his ear or shouts as loud as he can. Well, however he's going to make it. Turns to the angel and he says, blow that trumpet. Whatever it's going to be like, when Jesus cracks that sky, God's going to tell him to do that. And the greatest joy, I think there's going to be an unbelievable smile on the face of Christ. And he's going to say, come on, my bride. Come on. So verse number 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Now, he's going down a list here of, if you will, these are positions in the church within the New Testament church. Remember, they didn't have the Bible. So what they needed then was people who God sent them in order for them to understand what this whole new thing about Christ or being a Christian was all about. They didn't know that. They had some guys pass through, proclaim the word of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They accepted Jesus Christ, though they had never seen him, just like you and I. Yet, they don't have the Bible. Yet, they don't have Christian bookstores. Yet, they don't have Christian radio, Christian TV. There's nothing that they have except for the word of these men who are coming to them and telling them and expressing to them all about Christ. It's no wonder, then, he wants to write these letters. So Paul sits down, and he was over in Ephesus for a while, and he writes this letter to them, and he's explaining to them most emphatically that Christ is the one who gives, and he gives some. And then he gives us listing of these positions in the early church. So let's look at those together. So he says, and he gave some. So it's Christ who's giving these. Can we buy that? Can we all agree with that? It's Christ who is giving these positions because of his grace, because of the work that he has done, the shed blood on the Christ, cross, that is why he's given it. He's called to minister the word of God. And he says he gave some in the church for their mission. It was for them to do. So their special gifts that Christ gave to the church are those. And each one of those has a different role, and each one of those is important. And there is kind of a pecking order in these gifts. He lists them in a particular order, and Paul always lists them in this particular order, whether he's talking to the church at Ephesus, or he's talking to Corinth, or he's talking to any other churches, whatever he's written to, he lists them in this particular order. It seems to be important for him to do that. It seems to be that he wants to make sure we understand this. In our Wednesday night Bible study, one of the things we look for whenever we check a look at passages are there any lists? Well, this is a list. This is one of those. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's 5 items here, and he wants to make sure that we get this. As we look at this verse, let us understand the purpose that God has given these men to the church because of Christ. God has given these men to the church. Now, the important part of that is, how in the world do we learn about Christ without having an apostle there? Now, apostle is nothing more than a person who is called out. They're called out to do a particular job. Now, the apostles in Christ's time had many, many powers, many multiple powers that they could do. They could cast demons out of people. They could help infirmities. They could do all those kind of things, but they were specific, and there was a rule about them. There was kind of an order in order for you to be apostle. There was kind of an order. You had to fulfill these things in order for you to be an apostle. So an apostle actually means, it comes from the Greek, which means one sent from another. Or if you make it spiritual, one sent from Christ. So it's Christ who did the sending on each one of these people. An apostle was a man who's qualified in the following ways. I've really searched this out, and of course, if anybody ever tells you that, you need to search out anybody who says, I've really searched this out. So I want you to really search this out. I really found that there are 3 things that are requirements for an apostle. Okay? So if you're taking notes, number 1 is, first, they had to be able to see the Lord, and they had to be an eyewitness of his resurrection. Now, the verses for that are Acts 1:22, Acts 22:14, and 1 Corinthians 9:1. So, must have seen Christ alive, must have seen him after his resurrection. That kind of leaves me out. Number two, they had to be specifically called by the Lord or the Holy Spirit. And I can give you 100 here, but I think we would all agree that's a given, right? If you're going to be an apostle, you must be called. Number three is they were given miraculous powers. I know there are many charlatans today that walk around, have big tent shows and everything else, and they try to show all these miracles. I want to tell you. I won't tell you. Don't go to those. If God wants to heal you, he will heal you. I've seen people healed in hospital beds. I've seen people go to the doctors. They've been given some really terrible news. I've seen people stand up and pray around them. And the next time they go to the doctor, they have to do a double take because there's nothing there. You don't need to go to a show. You don't need to go to some big old tent. God is still in the healing business. But he doesn't heal by apostles anymore. He heals by his very word of God himself. So I want to take you to understand that. So therefore, that's what apostles are all about. Number two is prophets. So when he talks to this prophet, now, prophet really is a twofold thing. Number one is a prophet is a person who foretells. Now, that's what we normally think about prophets. We can go in the Old Testament. We can look at all the prophets that were there. God would anoint a man to be a prophet. And I think I've covered this before, but I got to tell you, I would never want that job. That would be the job I would run from. You know, we look at Noah and we look at that story and we say, oh, Noah, you should have just done what God asked you to do in the first place. Well, now get this. When God called a prophet, he called them to go to his people or another people and tell them, hey, you really done bad and I've got a judgment against you. Now, we already have a problem with people not liking us. We already have a problem with, I don't want to do that because they might think less of me. Think if your job was to go to a people and they're going to hate you for the message that you have been given by God to deliver to them. Pretty hateful. People are just mad. Matter of fact, they stone prophets in the Old Testament. We don't like your message. We'll just stone you. Wait till another prophet comes up. And of course, God raised up another prophet, and that prophet would go and preach. And his message was always, you've done wrong, there's judgment coming. And all they had to do is drop to their knees, ask God to forgive them, and everything would have been fine. There's another part of a prophet today, and that is a person who foretells, F-O-R-T-H, tells. Now, every Sunday morning, I foretell. I don't foretell anything, but I foretell. I talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I talk about the love of Christ. I talk about the love of God. I talk about the gospel. Those things I am proclaiming to you. Sunday school teachers, you are fulfilling the role of a prophet in that way when you are telling other people, your group, your Sunday school class, your small group study, when you're telling them, you're fulfilling the role of a prophet in that. You are telling something that God has given you, and you are now telling that to somebody else so that they can have that. It's always fun for me when somebody has gotten saved and they just want to sit and talk. A couple of weeks ago, I had some friends down, and we spent almost all afternoon in my office because they had question upon question upon question upon question. And it was so beautiful because these are questions people have. And many times, we don't have enough time to sit down and just listen to questions and respond to those questions. Instead, we say, hey, I'll tell you what. Call the office, call the church office, talk to Jerry. She'll set up an appointment for Bob, and he'll answer all your questions for you. The better way is sit down and listen to what a person is telling you, listen to the questions they give you, and then sit and have a wonderful Bible study. Have just a wonderful time with the Lord on that. That is part of the job of a prophet, in that we are forthtelling, if you will, the love of Christ, the love of God, that God loves us so much that he sent his son, the gospel message, and then also that there are commandments. So we have part of that. If I look at the next one, it's called evangelists, and I do not have that, no way, shape, or form. I'll just say this. On our website, I don't know if Jennifer's removed it yet or not. She's looking at me like, where is he going? On our website, there is a particular place where you can click on, and it'll say, find your spiritual gifts. I don't know if any of you have done that, but it's anyhow, that particular thing is put out by the Southern Baptist Convention. And so I thought, you know, I'm just going to look at this. So I looked at it, I took the test, and at the end of the test, I have them all. What'd you say, Phil? Yeah, right, yeah. I do not have all the gifts. So I kind of said, Jennifer, in the future, I'd like that one removed. You know, let's don't do that, because the truth is, I don't have the gift of evangelism. You can ask me a couple of questions. I may be able to answer those questions, but I don't have the gift of evangelism. It's not my heart and soul. It's not my heart and soul's desire. That is not there. I have the heart of a pastor. I have the heart of being a preacher. But I am not an evangelist. I wasn't called to be an evangelist. I'm just not. And you say, well, what is the real difference? An evangelist, his heart breaks when a person doesn't get saved, and they feel the weight of the world on them, and they must proclaim, must proclaim, must proclaim. They look for every opportunity they can to share the gospel. That's what they do every place they go. Now, I try to share it as much as I can, but it's not that part in my heart. I am not an evangelist. And in all honesty, I don't think very many preachers are today. I think there's a reason that there are men who are called that are evangelists. And I think there's reasons you have those people come into your church to preach a quote-unquote revival. There's a reason, because their heart and soul and passion is so terribly different. My job as a pastor is to help you grow. A job of an evangelist is to come in and say, and tell you that you're a dirty, rotten, no good sinner, and you need Christ, and you need to come down to die. I mean, that's a message that I don't get to preach very often. But God doesn't give me those messages. He gives those to the heart of the evangelist. So did the early church need evangelists? Absolutely. Why? Because people were coming in, they were interested, they were seeing what was going on, and they're saying, okay, I think I kind of like it. Yeah, I'll join your church. That's what I'll do. And yet, they don't really understand that they're a sinner. They don't really understand that Christ died really for them. All they're getting is their heavenly ticket punched. Yeah, I want eternity. I mean, who doesn't, right? I want eternity. Well, that's the role of an evangelist. Now, here I sit tonight, and please, Lord, I don't want to be an evangelist. I heard a man one preach one night, and it was the last night of a revival, and he said, you know, Lord, please, I don't want to be a missionary. 2 years later, he's on the mission field. So please, Lord, I like it here a lot. Okay, so evangelists. So we go through all this part about being an evangelist, and so we understand there is a need for some people. And we have some people in our church that are very evangelistic. For example, Charlie is an evangelist. It's in his heart, it's in his soul. He thrives on that. He breathes on it. He chews on it. He works on it in a consistent manner. He's come here and taught several times for us, not only on evangelism for one-on-one type, but he's also said, okay, what's the next step? It's in his heart. It's in his passion. I love it that we have people in our church that are capable of filling so many roles, and you are doing it with great gusto and great love. I love that part. The next part he says here is pastors. Pastors are kind of an interesting position. The best word here for pastor really is a shepherd. Their whole job is to mind the sheep. Sometimes there's some praising going on. Sometimes there's some shearing going on. Sometimes there's some whacking on the head by the rod. Sometimes there's love given when the staff is brought out and you fall into a place and you bring them back up. I mean, all that is in the role of a pastor. And I tell you, if God calls you to be a pastor, you know it. You can't do anything else. When I took a year off and I was working on my doctorate, I'll tell you, I missed it. I didn't think I'd miss it that bad because I was fully working on my doctorate, but I didn't think I'd miss it that bad. Then one night, Bob come up and he said, "You know, would you would you mind preaching on a Sunday night coming up? And I thought, yeah, I'll do that. And after I preached on that Sunday night, man, I was dying to get back in. But I asked the Lord for a year. He gave me a year. I'm very happy with the situation, and you ended up calling me, and I'm very thankful for that. But God calls pastors, and it's a very specific call. It's hard to describe. Tonight I was going to have Brent come down and give you his testimony of his calling to be a pastor, and because they're all different. I could give you mine. Brent could give you his. Phil could give you his. They're all different. Bob could give you his. They're all different. God uses people in different positions and different places in their lives to become pastors. I was 55 years old when God called me. I kept saying, are you crazy? That's a joke. I might have mentioned those words in my prayer, but, Lord, are you really sure? I mean, you do know I'm 55 years old. He says, I've been training you. All these years, I've been training you. You don't have to step into it as a newbie. I've been training you. I said, okay, that's what you want, Lord. But a pastor's call is really just as direct as if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and say, you need to be saved. Except he gives you the tools to then become a pastor. And the last but not least here, he says teachers. Now, teachers here are not just, it's always a sad thing for me when we have to have a committee, and the committee goes around and says, well, who do you think would be a good teacher? Well, we think Marlena would be a good teacher. So our committee says, we're going to ask Marlena if she would be a teacher. Let me tell you, to me, God calls teachers as well. I think God calls teachers today just as he did in the time of Christ. I think God enables people. He puts a place in their heart for them to be a teacher. And because of that, that heart that they have, it's not just a Sunday morning 45 minutes something or other. It's a through the week, I'm thinking about it. Through the week, what can I do to make this point better? I want to reach more of my children. How do I do that? How do I reach these young adults? How do I reach these old gray hairs? How in the world do I do that? What is the part about that? And the Holy Spirit just continues to put upon you the need for you to dig deeper and love more than ever before. My heart goes for those people who God has called to be teachers because he plants them firmly in the church. I believe there are people in this church today that are firmly, firmly planted and firmly called by God to be teachers. And if you are one of those, don't wait for a committee. You come up and talk to Bob and say, God's called me to be a teacher, and here I am sitting in a pew. You go talk to that man right there because we've got classes for you right now. Teachers. The Greek word means an instructor or a master. That's what it means. In the case of telling somebody about Christ, many people have the ability to say, well, this is what happened to me. If I'm interviewing Chris and I ask him, well, tell me about how your salvation experience, he say, well, this is how it happened for me. And I could tape that, and you could look at Chris and say, well, that's all well and good, but, I'm not in his shoes. BJ just recently gave me a 55-page little manuscript on, I'm just kidding, manuscript, and we're going to cut that down just a little bit because I told her, it says it can't be any more than 3 minutes, so we're going to work on that a little bit. But God calls people in different positions, not only for salvation, but he also calls them for a job to do. You see, I think the most important thing for the church, and I wish there was one more here, and I don't even have a name for it, but it'd be get out of the pew and into a ministry. I don't know what that position would be. Get out of the pew and get into a ministry. You know, we have ministries just waiting to happen right now that we've not even been introduced to. And you all may be holding the key to that right now. God may be laying something on your heart, and you just say, no, I don't think so, Lord. I'm really pretty busy. I don't think they'd like that. That Bob's a hard guy to go talk to, and I just don't think he's going to like it when I walk into his office, and he's going to put me on that big brand new couch he's got in there, and I'm going to get all comfortable, and he's going to spring on me. Honestly, if God's called you to be a teacher, it is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gift that he has given. So in this passage, he's covered all these areas, and he makes sure that we understand that he says here, we must all come in unity, but in order for us to come in unity, we need these positions in the church because each one of them are a little different. And I think in the church that we have today, the particular thing that we have in this century, we have more of a need for evangelists than ever before. We have more of a need for pastors to stand and preach the gospel and preach the word of God rather than some sort of philosophy. We need teachers to not just teach on Sunday morning, but have their heart broken on Monday night, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the heart broken again because there's people in their class and they know that they're going through a very difficult time, or you know they're not saved, or you know they're suffering from something. This church needs teachers. This church needs pastors. This church needs deacons. But one of the things it needs most is get out of the pew and get into a ministry. I believe God called each one of you here for a reason. And it wasn't just to fill a seat in the Sunday morning service, and it wasn't just to fill a seat in a Sunday school class. He's called you because you're all not just big toes, right eyes, left ears. We are all part of the body of Christ. And together, then, we show great unity. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you, Lord, that Paul is setting the table for us. He's getting us to understand that there are many positions that were called, and many of those would be sent to them. And as we look at this today, we can almost imagine there's not really a need for some of the positions. I haven't seen Christ. I didn't see him after his resurrection. I'm not a prophet that I can foretell things. But Father, I can certainly preach and teach. Others can teach. Others can be ambassadors for Christ. Lord, let us never look at what you have given us and say it's not as important as somebody else's gift. Father, help us always to reach out. Help us always to look up to you. And help us to observe those around us. Let us see them as you see them. For it's all by grace, the grace of Jesus Christ. We'll ask these things in your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you all.